That's Burlington, North Carolina. I've been told I at least one time said Burlington, Vermont. When I think of Burlington, that's Vermont's what comes to mind. So this is Burlington, North Carolina. So pray for that revival that's going on down there. Acts chapter 28, we're going to begin at verse number 16. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 16. Paul says this, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard." Excuse me, Luke is writing this. "But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." All right, this is Paul arriving in Rome as a prisoner. Look down at verse number 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." All right. Last week, or last time we were together on a Wednesday evening, we looked at Saul at Tarsus. And when we looked at Saul, we looked at his conviction and his conversion. The conviction that took place in his heart when he witnessed the stoning of Stephen. And how God did something that no one else knew was going on. While Paul was holding the garments of those that were stoning him, God was doing something only God can do. And that was pricking Saul's conscience and showing him that Stephen had something he didn't have. Stephen had the knowledge of Moses and the knowledge of the law. We read Acts chapter 7 and that great discourse he gave. But Paul could match him on that. Paul could match him word for word. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel as far as IQ and education and intellect. Paul had everything Stephen had. But Stephen had something Paul couldn't understand, and that was the Holy Spirit. And so it convicted him to the point where when the Lord came and dealt with him on the Damascus Road, he told Paul, he said, "Well, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." I think about the thorns and a thorn bush. And Paul's conscience was just like that from what happened with Stephen. So then we saw his conversion. Well, now we're jumping all the way to the end. We're going to skip over the whole middle section of Paul, and we're going to look at Paul the prisoner. And again, every biblical character that we've come across, we find out that they're not just historical figures. Now, they are historical figures. Whether Wikipedia agrees with it or not, they are historical figures. They were real-life people. But they weren't recorded just for that. It's all written for our admonition. It's all written for our learning. We see personalities. We see tendencies. We see types. We see different things that we can understand. And the Bible and these people in the Bible are just like people are today. They're not some kind of supernatural breed that wasn't tempted like we are, that didn't face difficulties and heartbreaks and trials. They were people just like us, and yet most of them overcame by faith. And so we're going to look at Paul and what happened to him is now at the end of his service to God, at the end of all he did, he's in jail, so to speak. He's in prison under what we would call house arrest. Notice it says in verse number 16 that when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. All right, in verse number 30, it said, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So Paul was allowed in Rome to rent his own dwelling place, to rent his own quarters, which means as a prisoner, somebody was helping him financially because he couldn't afford it on his own. And he's got a soldier with him at all times. Now, we're reminded of Peter back in the book of Acts when he was with a soldier. He was chained to him. Nothing says that in Romans in Acts chapter 28. And the fact we're going to see that Paul is a Roman citizen, I think, kept him from that kind of situation. But nonetheless, he was under house arrest. He could not go anywhere. People could come to see him according to these verses, but he was not allowed to get out and go anywhere. We're going to look tonight at Paul the prisoner. First of all, I want you to see letter A, how Paul reviewed the past. In our outline tonight, how Paul reviewed the past. Everybody has a past. I don't care if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. You have a past. And with that past come regrets. With that past comes some applause. Things we did right, things we did good. But with that past come some apologies. Things that we wish we had not done. And we can't go back and fix them. We can't go back and change the past. And so we're going to see Paul's past, present, and future as we look at this tonight, as he's in that house arrest at the end of his life. He's there for 2 years. The last, as we know, he didn't know it then, but the last 2 years of his life, he's under house arrest. And he begins to look back over the things that have happened in his life. That's natural for people to do. Older folks like to talk about way back when. I think I've told you the story before. When we were in the other building, we had two old brothers from Caldwell. And they were good guys. Neither one of them had married. And I think I'm safe here tonight to let you know that two brothers in their 80s that have not married are going to be peculiar. They're just going to be different from most other folks. And they were. And one of them was talking to me once, and he said, you remember, and I don't remember, you remember when the Methodist, this denomination merged with the United, he's telling me this thing, and I'm saying, you know, and I wouldn't have known that if it happened yesterday, to be honest with you. I said, no, I don't remember. Oh, yeah, you remember, back in 33. So my dad was 3 years old back in 33. All right, when folks get older, they like to look back at the past. Dave Damon, God bless him, he used to always say this. When I was in the Navy, Dave would always talk about back when he was in the Navy. That's what we like to do when we get older. We like to review things in the past. I'm sure that Paul, sitting in that, under house arrest for these 2 years, looked back over his life a lot of times and reviewed the things that went on in his life. And we're going to go through these quickly for time's sake. Number one, he thought about himself, Paul, as a person. Paul is a person. He said in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia. We talked about this last time. One of Paul's obstacles to salvation was his birth. He was a Jew of Tarsus. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he tells us. A Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. And so when this new religion came on, people talking about Jesus being a Messiah, and this Messiah they're talking about wasn't the Old Testament prophesied Messiah of power, but he was meek and lowly, riding on the back of a donkey. Paul said, oh, that's not him. His birth was an obstacle to his salvation. Well, we think about him as a person. He said, I was a Jew born in Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. It says in Acts 23 and verse 6, when Paul caused the dispute between the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said to them, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. So Paul was a Jew born in Tarsus, and Tarsus is what we would call today modern-day Turkey. It's around the corner of the Mediterranean, up into Asia, up into Turkey. So Paul was a Jew living in a scattered territory back that time, but his father was a Pharisee, and he was raised under the codes and the religions of the Old Testament. He's raised in a foreign land, but he was raised a Jew. Notice number two, Paul the pupil. That same verse, Acts 22 and verse 3, Paul says, was talking, he said, brought up in this city, he was talking about Jerusalem, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. We don't know how old Paul was. You know, back then we read about education. Well, when they were 11, they went to college. You know, we think we're so smart in our days. Back in those days, by 6 years old, they were speaking three languages. And so we don't know how old Paul was when he left Tarsus, but at a certain point in his life, probably younger than we would suspect, he left Tarsus and went down to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, the top teacher of the law of that day. Gamaliel, historians tell us, was the son of Hillel, which was the prime Pharisee teacher of Judaism back then. Gamaliel's his son, so he's got the genes, and he's got the teaching of his father, and here's Paul. He was the number one prime pupil, student, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. And so Paul has absorbed all this. He's got the heritage of his father being a Pharisee. He's going to be a Pharisee. He's taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He's got the whole package. He's got everything he needs. And we see number three, Paul the persecutor. You know what Paul did with that energy and that knowledge and that zeal. He used it to put down the church. I listed some references there, and the first one, Acts 22, verse 4, you need not turn there. Turn to Acts 26. Let me tell you what Acts 22, 4 says. Paul says, I persecuted this way unto the death. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons, plural, prisons, both men and women. This is not a one-time event for Paul. He was on a crusade to get men and women who were professing faith in Christ and to put them in prison. Acts chapter 22. You can cross out verse 11. I don't know what I did there, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. But verse 19, he says, I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed. So Paul's going into synagogues and he's beating the people, driving them out, and then taking them prisoner, men and women, and throwing them into prisons. Paul was zealous for what he believed. He was completely wrong. He had a partial knowledge of Scripture and not a full knowledge, and that's one of the most dangerous things in the world. Every cultist has a partial knowledge of the Bible. And that's the way Paul was, and he was acting upon that. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 10, we see Paul at another occasion talking about that. And he says, which thing also I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Remember this, the next time that Yahoo comes to you and says, well, I'm too big a sinner to get saved. That you're not Saul of Tarsus. You're not the one that went out and imprisoned and beat and gave his word against God's own people. I don't care what you've done. You weren't as bad as Saul of Tarsus. He said of himself, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He persecuted the church. In Galatians 1:13, again, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but in Galatians 1:13, Paul said, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You know what it means when he wasted it? It means he just obliterated it. He destroyed the church. Paul was zealous in his persecution against the church. Now as Paul sits there in that house arrest and thinks back over that, not only does he think about his person and him as a pupil and a persecutor, but number four, Paul the proselyte. That's a biblical word. Paul the proselyte. P-R-O-S. E-L-Y-T-E. Proselyte, according to Webster's dictionary, is a newcomer to the faith. All right, the Lord said about those Pharisees, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. When you do, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Proselyte is a newcomer to a religion. And Paul, with all that background, in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, you know the story, became a proselyte to a new religion. And that religion was the faith of Jesus Christ. That one that he seeked to destroy. Now he became a proclaimer of that very same religion. Only God can do something like that. Only God can make that kind of a change. That's our hope for the world right now. Only God can make that kind of a change. If he could change the Apostle Paul, he can change anybody. I don't care how deep into sin they are, how wicked they are, how ungodly they are. God can change anybody. I want you to look at Acts chapter 26 and notice one thing, and I know this is one of my pet things, but we're gonna pet it anyways. Acts chapter 26. Paul, on three different occasions in the book of Acts, gives his testimony of salvation. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26. He tells us the story of the road to Damascus. He's giving, in Acts chapter 9 it happens, in Acts chapter 22 and 26 he's giving testimony before somebody else. But it's all the same account. And you know the story. He's knocked down off the donkey in the midst of the bright light. We looked at it last time. And as he's laying on the ground, he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Well, what I want you to notice in Acts 26 and verse 14, and again, some of you remember this before. And when they were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. Now that's what I've underlined here. In the Hebrew tongue. That conversation between the Lord and Paul took place in Hebrew. Now Luke is writing about it in the book of Acts. And you know what language he's recording it in? Greek. Now, crosstalk was on when I was driving home 3:30 this afternoon. And they had, so I don't know who the guy was on there, but he was on there defending the King James Bible. And he had call-in questions, and people were calling and asking him different questions. And I thought, I wish he'd bring this up. Of course, I don't think he would have. People say, well, no translation can be inspired. Only the original can be inspired. Well, let me ask you this. When the Lord said to Paul, "It is Jesus whom thou persecutest," that was Hebrew. Was that inspired? I think we would say, yes, it was. But Luke wrote it down. He translated that conversation into Greek. In the manuscript that was the book of Acts, he wrote it down in Greek. He translated it from Hebrew to Greek. And you know what everybody will tell you? Well, the Greek word for this is that. Well, it wasn't spoken in Greek. It was spoken in Hebrew. Greek is a translation. Now, that's good to keep in your back pocket, because you'll hear people say all the time that you can't believe your Bible is inspired, because God can't inspire a translation. Yes, He can. He just did it right there. Luke didn't hear the words. They were spoken in Hebrew, and he wrote it down in Greek. And everybody will say the Greek's inspired. Well, that's a translation. And that happens over and over and over and over again in the Bible. So folks that like to defend these other new Bibles and tell you no translation's inspired, they're wrong. The Bible tells us translations are inspired. So Paul is a proselyte. Then number five, Paul the preacher. Paul the preacher. Galatians 1:23. Remember, after his conversion, Ananias brought him to the church, and they were afraid of him. When they accepted him, they say, "He which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." What a change took place in the Apostle Paul as he reflects back over his life. Then number six, Paul the planter. Paul the planter. Paul planted churches in 52 cities that we know of, in three different countries, on two different continents, on three missionary journeys. Here is a man that was so zealous for the law of Moses before his conversion, that zealousness carried over now to his newfound faith. Oh, that every new Christian would have the zeal they had in the world and let it become the zeal they have for God. But something happens after a while, and that zeal just kind of peters out or something. But with Paul, it didn't. He kept that zeal. "Oh, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith," is what he said in 2 Timothy. So Paul was a planter. And then number seven, that brings us to Paul right now. Paul, the prisoner. As Paul reflects over his years since his conversion, and if I understand it right, I used the Scofield Bible Usher's chronology for the dates and all that kind of stuff. From Paul's conversion till he's in prison awaiting death was 28 years. If we go by that calendar, which is the closest we got, so somewhere around that anyway. For 28 years, Paul had served God faithfully. From his conversion till his imprisonment in Rome. 28 years. And what did he get for it? In prison. In jail. So how did that affect Paul now? As he reflects on his past, now what's he going to do for the present? That's letter B, how Paul redeemed the present. He reviewed the past, and he could have a lot of things to be sorry for, couldn't he? He persecuted the church. He was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. He was responsible for the widowhood of many in Jerusalem. It's very possible that the reason Paul had such great zeal when he went through Asia Minor and over into Greece and he took collections for the saints at Jerusalem, it's very possible one of the reasons he did is because he knew the reason those saints were so poor is because of what he did to them before he got saved. He probably made some of those children orphans by killing their father or their mother. And Paul had a great burden for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so Paul had a lot that he could regret, but now that it's done, it's over. You know, a lot of folks spend too much time living in the past. The past is exactly that. It's the past. You can't undo it. You can't redo it. It's over. Paul had a lot of regrets, I'm sure. But now it's a place. You are where you are. The past is gone. The future is unknown. You have today. So what are we going to do with today? A lot of times as a pastor, I have people say, you know what, I used to do this for God, and I used to do that for God. That's nice. Some people say, well, you know, one of these days I'm going to do this for God, or I'm going to do, you know, what is in the past and what's in the future doesn't matter. What matters is what you're doing right now. God doesn't reward past. He doesn't reward future plans. He rewards the present, what we're doing for Him right now. And Paul now is going to redeem the present. He's in jail. He can't make his missionary trips. He can't go to all those places. So what's he going to do with his time? Paul is going to make the best of a difficult circumstance. Paul is going to make the best of his present situation. And what a wonderful lesson for you and I. We can't change the past. We can't go back. We can't redo it. We can reflect on it. We can learn from it. But now it's time to do something right now. And what's Paul going to do? You say, well, what can he do now? He's locked away in his place for the next 2 years. Notice what he did. Number one, he redeemed the present by worshiping. He redeemed the present by worshiping. You understand there's no place you can be put that you can't worship God. The persecutors can do a whole lot of stuff. They can take away a whole lot of things. We can lose our freedoms. We can lose our rights. We can lose our privileges. But we can never lose the ability to worship God. Whether we're in a prison cell or exiled to an island, we can still worship God. And Paul's going to make the best because he's going to worship God. Nothing anybody can do to us, can stop us from worshiping God. We worship Him, and Paul worshiped Him, first of all, small letter A, through prayer. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul's prayer list? So what's Paul going to do for 2 years in that, man, it'd take him 24 hours to get through his prayer list. The verse there, 2 Timothy 1:3, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. That's what he wrote to Timothy. You know he wrote that to the church at Rome? All of them? He wrote it to the church at Corinth. He wrote it to the church at Ephesus. He wrote it to the church at Philippi. He wrote it to the church at Colossae. He wrote it to the church at Thessalonica. All those different churches. He said, I cease not to pray for you. I remember you in my prayers. The only church he didn't say that to was the church at Galatia. And if you were with us on Sunday nights when we were studying the book of Galatians, we understood why. That's the only, all the other churches, out of the seven churches, he said to six of them, he said, I pray for you without ceasing. I pray for you all the time. If Paul had just them to pray for, that would have filled his prayer list right there. But that was just the places. Then there's all the people. There's Titus. There's Mark. There's all those people, both saved and lost. Alexander the coppersmith. Agrippa, Paul had a lot of people to pray for. And that's how we worship God. We don't worship God by putting on a show. We don't worship God by some big theatrics. We worship God by praying. We also worship God, letter B, through praise. Through praise. So what do you mean by praise, Pastor? Well, Acts 16, verse 25. Now this happened at a previous jailing of Paul. He and Silas at the jail at Philippi. But the Bible tells us that at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. I can well imagine that in Acts chapter 28, as Paul is locked up for the last 2 years, that soldier that kept him, they probably rotated every 8 hours or 12 hours or something, but those soldiers that kept him, I'm sure they heard. It wouldn't have been Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It hadn't been written yet. Wasn't nothing but the blood of Jesus that hadn't been written. But there were some songs that Paul sang, and he sang praises to God. And that was how we worshiped the Lord. You and I worship the Lord when we sing praises to Him. I like what Lester Roloff said. He talked about Paul singing at midnight. This is after he'd been beaten and thrown into the prison cell, and he's all bloodied and bruised, and he and Silas are in there. And at midnight, at the darkest hour, they start singing praises to God. Lester Roloff used to say, if you can't sing at midnight, don't sing in the sunlight. Don't go around singing Blessed Jesus when everything's fine if you can't sing it when everything's not so fine. And Paul could do that. That's praise. It's not praising the Lord when we thank Him for paying this bill or taking care of that need. I mean, it is, you understand? But you know what praise really is? Praise is when we give Him glory when there's no reason to give Him glory. Praise is when we sing when we don't feel like singing. When He hears that coming from our heart, He knows that we mean something to Him. That He means something to us. All right? By worshiping through prayer, through praise, letter C, through preaching. We go to Acts chapter 28, those last two verses, and what Paul's doing. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him. Again, he was not allowed to go out anywhere, but he was no man forbidding him. It said at the end of verse 31, he was allowed, anybody that wanted to come and visit him was allowed to come and visit him. What did Paul do at that time? Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Paul never ceased to give testimony of the grace of God. It made such a difference in his life, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Has it made a difference in our lives? You know how we know how big a difference it's made? Not by what we do in church, but what we do outside of church. How much we sing and praise the Lord outside of church. How much we talk about the Lord outside of church. It's great to do that in here, inside these four walls. And it's great to be in a friendly atmosphere when we do it. But real praise and real preaching and real prayer, real worship comes when we do it outside. So Paul redeemed the time by worshiping. Number two, he redeemed the time by witnessing. By witnessing. Look back at Acts chapter 28 again. Look down at verse number 23. Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging. This is that house he's staying in Rome. There came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Isn't that what happens when you witness to folks? Some believe, and some believe not. We have no control over that. It's not the power of our oratory. It's not the persuasiveness of our argument. It's the power of God. And Paul sat there from morning till evening, the Bible says, witnessing to all that would come to him and telling them of the grace of God. And then number three, Paul redeemed the time in the present by writing. By writing. Many of Paul's epistles are what we call prison epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon are all written by Paul from prison. Now, we don't have time to get into this, but Paul either had two imprisonments with the freedom in between them, or he had one imprisonment from Romans chapter... I wrote these down somewhere, didn't I? Yeah, the prisoner, number 7. Under letter A, from Acts 21:32 to Acts 28:31, Paul is in prison continually through that whole period. So Paul wrote, while he was in prison, he wrote his prison epistles. He wrote to churches. 2 Timothy was the last one that he wrote. That was what we call his swan song. Again, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give. And so Paul was busy writing throughout all that. He made use of his time. He used his time wisely. When he couldn't get on his feet and travel, when he couldn't go, when he couldn't get on a ship, when he couldn't travel with Luke and with Mark and with all the rest, he still made use of his time where he's at. Some of us can't do what we used to be able to do. But we can still do something. We can still do something for God. We can write letters and notes of encouragement to folks. We can follow up with folks and be a blessing to them. We can pray for them. We can be a witness for the Lord at the doctor's office, at the funeral home, at the nursing home. All right, but some of you relate to those places. Brother Gary always jokes and says that's where he goes when he gets out of the house. You spend a lot of time with those places. You can still serve God regardless of how old you are. Paul redeemed the present. Then finally, letter C. We see not only how Paul reviewed the past and how he redeemed the present, but letter C, how Paul regarded the future. How Paul regarded the future. Paul didn't know how much time he had left. We do. We know he had 2 years left. Because at the end of verse number 38, Paul dwelt in his two whole years in his own house. And after that, we know what happened to Paul. He was killed by Nero. So we know he had 2 years. But he didn't know what was going to happen the next day. He didn't know how long he'd be there. I don't know if he had the little prisoner's thing on the wall where you mark the check marks on the days and count how many days you're in there. But he was in there for 2 years not knowing what the future held. But you know what I like about Paul? I don't see where he worried about it. You know what he said? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's our 2 points under letter C. Number one, to live is Christ. You know what Paul thought? If it's God's will, and I get out of here, I'm not going to go call Zondervan and write a book about my persecution and... He said, "I'm going to Spain." You read Romans chapter 15. You know what was on Paul's heart before his imprisonment? He wanted to get to Spain. That place that was beyond anywhere he'd gotten so far. He'd gotten over into Macedonia. He'd gotten to Athens and Corinth. But there was some more people a little farther to the west that he wanted to get to. And it was his burden in Romans 15 to get to Spain. And with all my heart, I believe that Paul there sitting in that place said, "If it's God's will that I get out of here, I'm going to get on the next boat and I'm heading across the Mediterranean and I'm going to get there to Spain and preach the gospel." Paul didn't know what the future held for him. But he knew that if he got out, he was going to continue doing what he was going to do. "For me to live is Christ." And then he said, "But to die is gain." In Philippians 1:23, Paul said this, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You know what Paul said? "If I get out of here in 2 years, for me to live will be Christ. I'm going to continue. I'm going to go on my fourth missionary journey. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing all this time." Paul's in his 60s now. But he says, I'm going to keep doing it. I've got a burden to get to Spain and preach the gospel to them. But if I die, it's gain. I don't know who the preacher, I tried to look this up, and I looked up, "Don't Threaten Me with Heaven." And I got a Vince Gill song. And I don't even know who in the world Vince Gill is. But that's not what I was looking for. I've heard the story. And I heard it was John R. Rice, and then I heard somebody else say it was J. Frank Norris. I don't know who it was, but some preacher was on the steps of their courthouse building. And they were up there loudly proclaiming, street preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somebody came by with a handgun and waved it in their face and said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to blow your brains out." And as the story goes, whoever that preacher was says, "You can't threaten me with heaven." And exactly what he's saying is, "You kill me and I go for preaching the gospel to getting a reward on the streets of gold." Paul said it this way, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." So we see in the prisoner, Paul did not waste his time. He did not sit there and contemplate the past and whine and moan about his present condition. He said, "This is where I am, and I'm going to do for God what I can do right here, right now. And if I get out, here's what I'm going to do. And if I don't, here's where I'm going to be." And Paul said, "I have this confidence." What a wonderful example of testimony to you and I. We can't change what's happened in the past. We all look at past situations and hopefully learn from them. But we all look at the past. We can't change anything. Oh, how we wish we could. And we don't know what's around the corner. We don't know how many days we've got. We don't know what it's going to be our day and our time. So we can't change the past and we can't know the future. All we have is right now. What are we doing with right now? What are we doing with today? What are we doing with tomorrow? Let's honor and serve and bless God with what we have right now, like the Apostle Paul did. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we thank you for this example and this testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I know